basically to set the idea of what was going on, we have Jacob has finally decided that it's time to leave his in-laws and head back home. And this encounters a lot of issues for Jacob. Because first of all, he had went there, he had pretty much nothing, right? He was running away from the wrath of his brother when he got there. When he left, he had pretty much taken Laban's livelihood away from him during that particular 20-year stretch. He had worked for it, don't get me wrong. But even Laban's sons were grumbling, saying, this Jacob, he come over here and he's done taken all, basically he's saying he's done stolen all our inheritance away. We got nothing left for us. And we see a whole pent-up thing going on there. So he's running away from that particular situation. And we see him running back into another situation. And what's the other situation he's running into? Thank you, Coach. What was the relationship with his brothers 20 years ago? Hate. What was his brother plotting when he left 20 years ago? He plotted that he was going to kill this man. He said, as soon as my daddy is finally dead and in the grave, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother the same day. And his mother's like, why should I lose both of the people I love in the same day? And she convinced Isaac to send him back to his brother on the reasoning that it would just kill her if he had taken a wife from the area which they were actually in at that particular time. And we see that at that particular time that when Esau say that it was going to really upset his mother and he's going to poke a finger in their eye if this happened, he went out and got him. Not only did he have two wives they didn't like already, he went out and got him another one. There was a very bad thing they left. So let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick before we start. Father, we thank you so very much for the time together. We're missing Ray this morning and Ruth. We hope that you would heal them up and bring them back very quickly to us, and that they would be able to put their information into our study. Be with us as we go through this study this morning. Allow us to teach the truth and allow us to be taught each by the Holy Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So now we get all the way down to, and then what now? Laban has finally, 3 days after he left, he snuck out. When Laban was on a 3-day trek somewhere to go shear his own sheep, Jacob finally said, you know what, this is a good time. He called his wives together and he had a converse with them. And they basically said, okay, get all the stuff, we're leaving. And Laban was 3 days away shearing his own sheep. It took 3 days for information to get to him. And then Laban, his idea was, wait a second, why are these people running away? So he gets his own man and he starts chasing them down. And they finally meet up at the mountain of Gilead, if I'm not mistaken, right? Am I right? Okay. And that's kind of where we are right now. And then, so they have this whole thing. He's like, well, why did you secretly leave and trick me? Why didn't you tell me that you wanted to go so I could have sent you away with mirth and song? We could have had a party and I could have kissed all my children and sent them away the way they should be sent away. We know this wouldn't happen. We know Laban. But that's that was his whole ideology. Why did you do this? And then he goes on to say, not only that, why did you steal my gods? Why did you steal my gods? Evidently, Laban had these little trinkets sitting around that was his little gods. And, you know, were they truly gods? No, they weren't God, but they were things that he kept around that he put in place of God sometimes. Wait a second, wasn't Laban supposed to be of the same faith as Jacob? Wasn't he supposed to be of the same faith as I? Did not the reason why they sent him back there, because they were of the same faith? Same family. Did they not come out from the same God? Yeah. It's amazing how things split whenever things happen. You know, there's a reason that Abraham was called out of that situation. There was a reason that God had him sojourn all in this area. There was a reason that he had Isaac doing the same thing. There's a reason for God allowing Jacob to go back over here. And we see Jacob growing through this whole time. When Jacob was a deceiver, was he not? He wasn't the guy that I would put all my trust in. But God knew what was going to come out of it. And God has been growing it up. Jacob went to try to deceive Laban, and he found out that Laban was a better deceiver than him. And if it hadn't for God stepping in, Laban would have taken care of business here. But what happened the night before he met up with Jacob? Right before he got to Gilead. Did not Laban have a dream? And he's the God said, don't even be, watch your P's and Q's how you deal with this man. Watch your P's and Q's how you deal with this man. So he gets up there, and on 30:30 he says, why have you, and now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my God? I can understand you want to go home. I can understand you want to see your family. I love my kids too. I love my parents. Why did you steal my gods? First off, I'm like, what do you need? If I was thinking today, I'm like, what do you need little gods for when you got the real God out here? But that's the way it is. And Jacob answered to Laban and said, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. First off, he answers the first question. Why did you sneak away? Why did you leave the way you did? And he's like, well, first off, if I told you, I think you took my wife's, your daughters back away from me by force and took everything I had and sent me packing with nothing but with nothing on my back, sending me back to my daddy with nothing. Which probably, he probably knew Laban very well. And from the representation that we see about who Laban is, and God coming down to him and said, now Laban, watch your P's and Q's. Evidently God knew how Laban was. And he said, you better be particular careful about how you talk to Jacob when you see him tomorrow. So evidently, I don't think Jacob is far from off when he says that. I think he knew the man, and I think that's what the man would have done. So he said, I went away, and I didn't tell you because I know what you would have done. You would have taken my wives and my children away from me by force. You would have left me destitute and sent me away. After 20 years of working for you, we'll get to that later on. And he goes on to say, anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours, and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Rachel, in her spite, in her hatred for her father, had went in and got his little trinket gods and stolen them whenever she left. But she kept it secret. She didn't tell Jacob about this. So Jacob's answering honestly. What does he say? You think Jacob would have said, you know what, whoever took him gets killed if he knew it was Rachel that took him? No, he loved Rachel. He loved Rachel above Leah and all the rest of the wives. So he set up a thing here. It's like, well, whoever you find, if you find what I stole from you, you not only can you take it back, but we'll put to death whoever did it. Boy, that's a harsh penalty, isn't it? I think maybe if we had that kind of penalty there, we'd have less stealing going around. But that's a whole other issue that we have in our own economy, is it not? So he set up and he said, go ahead and look through my whole area. I'm open. And why did he say this? Well, Laban brought some forces with him, right? He brought all his ruffians with him. He could have done what really he wanted to do. He had the strength. He had might, right? And what did Jacob have? He had 11 children, 4 women, and the herdsmen and everything that was gathering his flock. But they're not warriors. They're not people that fought and everything like that. The reason why he went to his uncle's house was for protection, because he knew Esau wasn't going to go all that way and fight Laban. It was a protection thing. So Laban comes out and he gives Laban, he says, go ahead, just search everything. If you find somebody, take it all, it's yours. And whoever has your gods, we're going to kill them. And Rachel had taken the household goods and put them in her camel's saddle and sat on them. Oh, So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the 2 female servants, and he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Okay, so now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. And Laban felt about the tent and did not find them. So basically she had set her saddle, which sat on the back of the camel she rode, which is, I've done some thing. It's like a saddle with a bunch of like, the women's saddle has a bunch of like, pillow type, blankets that make it more comfortable to ride with. Ride on, okay? So she had sat on this. And usually, you know, when a man walks into your house, you know, at this particular time, females were not well thought of. So you get up and you stand up, and you show respect to the people coming in. And whenever she come in, she was sitting on this camel's saddle, which she had conveniently stuffed the gods underneath. And she knew her father, and she knew the ways of the practices of the people at that particular day. So she said to her father, she said, let not the Lord, my Lord, be angry with me, be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman is upon me. She was having her womanly cycle. That was the excuse she had. So she put him under the saddle, and she said that I was having my womanly cycle at that particular time. And you look forward to, we know in that whenever in the law, when the woman was having her womanly cycle, for a man to touch a woman during that particular time or anything that went toward the blood, he would be unclean and he would not be able to worship God, right? And we see a kind of a precursor to this going on. Well, he cared about his little God. And evidently, we see that it's something that's still, we see it something that's pushed forward back from an earlier time frame. A taboo. And when I was doing the thing, this was a taboo from a lot of different cultures at this particular time. Yeah. So anyway, she used this excuse, and it worked. It worked. So he searched the whole camp, and the gods, his little trinkets were right under his nose the whole time, and he couldn't find them because his daughter tricked him. The mighty Laban getting tricked again. You know what? She took a little lessons from her daddy too, didn't she? She knew how to manipulate her daddy. She knew what he would do and what he wouldn't do. So Jacob, at that particular time, Jacob became angry and berated Laban. I could just see him now. Okay, now the tables have turned, right? He done been told that God came to him and said he can't touch him. He's like, early on, he knew this. And now he's took it and he's like, just search everything. If you find anything yours, we'll deal with the person that did it. Well, Laban didn't find anything. Now he's standing in front of all the rest of these men like, yeah, I'm right and he's wrong. So he gets angry and he starts berating Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Why have you chased me down? What have I done to you that you are chasing me down? Now he starts laying off into him more. He lays this on thick because he's got 20 years worth of grievances against this man. Right? He has 20 years that he's dealt with this guy, and he's finally got him in a position where he has control over the situation, so he lays off into him. What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of your household goods? Set it out here before before my kinsmen and before your kinsmen that they may decide between us. Have you found anything that is yours in my possession? If so, put it out here in front of these men so that they may decide against us. What can Laban set out? Nothing. He has nothing against the man. He says, for 20 years, I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. For 20 years, they haven't miscarried. And I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. I did not take your stuff. I was doing I took care of my own way for 20 years. What was torn by wild beast, I did not bring you. I bore the loss of it myself. Whatever loss you had out there, I made right out of my own thing. I didn't come before you saying, hey, Laban, you know, I'm sorry, there was a lion that got in the middle of the flock last night. You lost 20 of your sheep. No, he made it right. He took care of the losses. He bore the losses for what was happening in that flock. He says, for my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. If something was stolen, you required me to take care of it. There I was, by the day heat consumed me, and by the cold of the night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. Okay, anybody ever been in the desert? Their desert's not too different from our desert. I was in Saudi Arabia. I saw it rain in the desert and grass grow up, and the next day it was so hot you couldn't hardly take it. It gets hot, hot, hot in the desert during the day. And then the night, you don't have nothing to block the wind, and it gets cold, cold, cold. You would not believe it could get so cold in the desert. So he says, I was out there in the desert doing my job for you in the heat, in the cold, and my sheep fled from my eyes. He said, these 20 years I have been in your house and have served you 14 years for two daughters. 14 years for two daughters, of which the first daughter, as we know, Laban tricked him into. He should have been there. He should have got Rachel the first for the first daughter, but he didn't get her. He had to work an additional 7 years for Rachel, who he loved. No, he had to settle for Leah. For 14 years, he served him for two daughters. And for 6 years, your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Any time that it got to where Laban wasn't making the better money, he just changed the wages. Laban had all the power here, did he not? Yeah. But now the power's changed. It says, and this is it, it says, and this is something interesting. It said, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. In other words, if the God of my father, Abraham, and who's my father fears, Isaac, where is he in this? Should not be his God too? But notice that he doesn't even call him a God, even to this particular time, as being his God. He refers to God as being the God of his ancestors. And that's a neat thing. And he'll deal with that a little. I think God will deal with him a little later on when it comes to that. And we see something change a little later on, but I don't want to get off into that yet. But it's interesting where he says, he doesn't say that my God, he said the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side. If that God had not been on my side, surely you would have sent me away empty-handed. In other words, I would have said to you, I want to go home. I want to take all my stuff and my wife's with me. Hey, get out of here, son. Leave everything else here. That's what he would have done. He said, God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Hey, you remember that dream you told me about? That was God. And he rebuked you against that. You don't have the power here anymore, sir. And what did Laban have to say to that? Then Laban answered and said, the daughters are my daughters. The children are my children. The flocks are my flocks. And all that you see is mine. No, it's not his. He sold them to Jacob, did he not? He made deals with Jacob. But you see Laban's eyesight. Laban says that everything I see out here is mine. But truly it's not. So now we see Jacob's mindset. Now we see Laban's mindset. Jacob's not far off. He would have done exactly what Jacob said he would have done if God had not stepped in. He says that the flocks are my flocks and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? He's like, I have no power left. What can I do? I can't fight against God. We see a broke man here in Laban, do we not? He says, what can I do? He says, okay. He sees that God is with Jacob at this particular time. He says, come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. Okay, let's make a deal now. Let's make a deal. Figure, what, Pat Sajak to come down with here, let's make a deal. Was it Pat Sajak? I can't remember. I'm old enough to remember, but I'm old enough not to remember. So let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it be between a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stone. And they took the stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called this, here we go. I'm going to butcher this, okay, just to let you know. Jaeger Shah Hadatha. I probably butchered that, but it's just the way it is. Huh? Okay. But Jacob called it Galeed or Galead. Now, it's interesting what these things mean. I'm going to let me go down to my little thing. Both names, it says that both of these names, the first is Chaldean, and the second is Hebrew. And both signify the same, heap of testimony or witness. So they put these stones up as a witness to what's going on here. Okay? I think he sees Jacob as a man that has God's favor. And you see fear in this man now, because we'll see what the deal is here that Laban wants to do. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore, he named it Galead and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. This is not set up to be individuals watching. He's saying, he's calling on God. He said, let God watch between you and me when we're not looking at each other. Let me see. Yeah, Mizpah means a watchtower, just for information. And so it says is that basically let Jehovah be a they're saying let Jehovah be a watchman as to what's going on, or let God be the watcher that's going on between us when we are not in one each other's sight. It said, if you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. In other words, if you oppress my daughters in any way, or if you take other women beside my daughters. Now, if I'm Jacob, and I done been caught between these four women, and we know that he's caught between these four women, we've seen all that's went on before. I'd be thinking like, are you crazy? I've done gotten four of these. I don't want any more. But I digress. So, what he's saying is that I don't want you to oppress my daughters, and you will not be allowed to take any wives other than my daughters. And let God be the witness here whenever I'm not around. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and pillar, which I have set between you and me. Well, I thought Jacob's guys set the pillar up. But anyway, this Laban likes to take a little bit of a thing. But he's like, you see this pillar that I have set between you and me? Yeah. This heap is a witness. And the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap to me. But he puts something in the end of it. To do harm. This does not mean that they can't come back and forth to visit. Although with this particular dichotomy in a family, I don't think they're looking up going coming over for Christmas dinner or nothing. But basically, neither one of us can pass this particular area to do harm against each other. Why does he say that? Because now he fears Jacob. Why? Because he fears the God that is taking and propping Jacob up. So he says, to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Again, you see that he does not really have a relationship with God, personal relationship with God at this particular time, does he? He looks at the God as being the God of his fathers, not his own God at this particular time. There, you don't really see a personal relationship at this time, do you? And Jacob offered sacrifices on the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. Then they ate bread and they spent the night in the hill. Early the next morning, Laban arose, kissed his grandchildren, his daughters, and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his home. I'm sure he reported a beat man returning to his home, because you know what? Not only did Isaac walk away with his daughters, with his grandchildren, but he also walked away with his livestock, his cattle, his camels, probably some people that worked for him, you know. He walked away with a lot of stuff, and not only that, guess who's not going to be there to tend the sheep anymore? Guess who's not going to be there to make sure that you don't have lambs or sheep that miscarry? Yes, Coach.
But he didn't walk away with his stuff. He walked away only with his.
I understand that. I'm not. I didn't say, but from Laban's point of view.
He lost his meal ticket.
Yeah, but from Laban's point of view, he walked away with all this stuff Laban considered his own. Now, you not say you took my daughters away? They weren't his daughters anymore. He sold them. But that's not from Laban's point of view, was it? Laban's walking back a dejected man. And he knows that he can't go against this man because this man's protected by God. So what can he do? He has to go. He goes home with his tail between his legs, a beat dog. Now, where was Jacob at this particular time? Jacob had just burned his bridges back in one area, right? He burned his bridges with Laban. There's no way for him to go back there. He's not welcome back there anymore. Not only that, but God told him to leave, and he did what God told him to do. He saw God as a protector. And now he's going forward and he's going into an area which he has very, very much fear of the man that he's going into. Because 20 years before, what happened? 20 years before, this man threatened that he was going to take and kill him as soon as his dad died. So Jacob's in kind of a position, is he not? He has to go forward. God wants him to go forward. But he has this fear of his brother, and he can't go back anymore. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him and said, "This is God's camp. So call the name of this place Mahanaim, am I right?" And Jacob sent the messengers before him and Esau to his brother's land in Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them. Okay, this is what he told them when he got there. He says, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau. Wait a second. I thought the older was supposed to serve the younger. Is that not the prophecy? He says, go to my brother and say to my lord Esau, thus saith your servant Jacob. He's so afraid of this thing. He's like, go say to Esau that I'm going to be his servant and I'm coming over there. Just let him know I'm coming. And he says, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. He's like, go tell my brother that I'm his servant and I have been with Laban unto this particular time now. He goes on to say that he says, tell him that I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my Lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. He is scared to death of this man. He's scared to death of this man. He's like, I've got to find some way to appease the anger that I saw in my brother. So I'm going to be subservient to him. And I'm pretty sure he's thoroughly thinking, I'll be a subservient to him until I don't have to be anymore. I'm sure. I can just see that in his nature. It doesn't say that here, but the nature of the man would say that to me. He is a conniver. He is a deceiver. God still has a plan here, and we'll see it unfold. Well, the messenger returned to, And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we come, your brother Esau, we came to your brother Esau. He is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. What do you think is going through Jacob's mind now? Here comes Esau, and he's bringing an army. He ran from Laban with what Laban had, and Esau's a powerful man. He was the manly man that went out hunting for stuff, right? He was the guy that could shoot deer and bring them back to his daddy and cook them up the way his daddy likes them. He was nobody to be trifled with. And now he's coming to meet him. And not only is he coming, he's bringing 400 of his men with him. If I'm Jacob, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what is going to happen to me? So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided his people who were with him and the flocks and the herd of camels into two camps, thinking if Esau came into one camp and attacks it, then the other side will escape. So he starts coming down with a plan. He's like, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to divide all my assets when it comes to people and animals and everything. And I'm going to sell them into two different camps and I'm going to put them far apart so that if he comes over and he wants to attack me, he's going to get half of me. The man comes up with a plan. He's got a plan, right? Jacob's always got a plan. Now Jacob finally turns to somebody that can help. What does he say? Jacob said, "Oh God of my father, or O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, return to your country and your kindred that I may do you good." He's calling God. He said, you know what, God of my father and God of my grandfather, you told me to do this so you were going to be good to me, that I may do good for you. And now I hear that my brother's coming on me with 400 men. He's afraid, but he's finally turned to somebody that can help him. Okay? You think separating into two camps is going to get it done? But do you think that's going to get it done? Now, we don't know. At this particular time, I've read some things, and there are some people that think that Esau was still angry at this time, and he was coming, and God changed his mind as he came. But there's a possibility that Esau's already forgiven his brother, and he's just coming to meet him. Esau's independently wealthy. He, tell you the truth, you know, he doesn't really need what Jacob has anyway. Yeah, he's got 400 men. He's got 400 men to pull away just to come and visit. So maybe we see that Esau, he sees that Esau's coming as a conquering force. But we don't know if that, and God, and the book does not tell us that Esau's coming to kill him, does it? He just said that Esau's bringing 400 men with him. Yes, sir. Anyway, he goes on, he says that you, he's like, you told me to come back, that return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do good for you. He goes to say, am I not worthy of at least all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant? For with only my staff, I crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Am I not worthy? Because look at what God, whenever I crossed the Jordan, I carried a staff with me. And now, God, I am two camps. Am I not worthy? This man needs to be humbled. He needs a little heal of humility. God's going to give, God's going to humble him. She says that she's, she basically said the same thing you get. His brother's been living in his head now for 20 years. That's basically what she just said in a nutshell. Coach can't hear whatever you talk. That's the problem. That's basically what she drove it down to. The same thing you said. That so far Esau's been living in his head for 20 years and now he's going to go back. And you see that he is fearful of this. But also he has a pretty high opinion of himself, does he not?
But right there it's, he doesn't say, am I not worthy? He says, I am not worthy.
Okay. You're right. I misspoke that. Now change exactly what I said. He says he's not, I am not worthy of the least of all deeds, or steadfast, worthy of all faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I cross the Jordan, now become two camps. And, but he does the exact thing what he should be. What does he say to God? He says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, that he may come attack me for the mothers of the children. But you said, I will surely do good and make your offspring the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered by the multitude. Is what he's doing wrong? He is. And you know what? He's saying to God, now God, you made me a promise. You may, he is, God has put him in a position where he has no He has no choice but to turn to him. And in Jacob's proper role, he is turning to God. He's saying to God, he's like, God, I'm in a bad position here. I'm scared to death that my brother's going to come kill me and kill all my family. I'm scared to death that it's going to happen. And I'm scared to death this happened. And God, but you made promises to me. You said that if you did this, if I did this, you were going to do this. Now, and he's also saying to God that I can't stop this. I'm powerless. I'm powerless to do anything about it, right? Is that not what God wants us sometimes? Do you think, how well can God use you when you're at the top of the heap and you think you got everything going for you? I think that this is typical of human beings, that we generally only turn to God when things get so bad that we can't fix it ourselves. Maybe it would do us some benefits if we prayed to God before we got ourselves into the mess. But generally, as human beings, we get ourselves into a mess and we have to cry to God to say, get me out of this, please, Lord. And thank God we have a gracious God that will step in for us. Because He doesn't want to see His children go astray. He'll let us walk down a path for a while, and then He'll have to step in and correct us. But generally He won't correct us until we're ready for the correction. Sometimes you have to... how many times did you let, as a parent growing up, that you told your children, don't touch that stove, it's hot. Don't touch that stove, it's hot. Don't touch that stove, it's hot. And finally, you stand back and your husband says to you, leave him alone. He touched it for the first time. He won't touch it again. But he'll burn himself. Yeah, but that'll stick with him. Sometimes we have to get burned, don't we? And Jacob's to this point right now where he has ended the position. He has lost the ability to control the situation. And he's crying out to God saying, God, I need you at this particular moment. I cannot do anything with this. And guess what? That's where God wants us, is it not? God wants us dependent upon Him, not dependent upon ourselves. I think that's the reason why you see God working going on in third world countries where they don't have everything that we have. We can turn to our televisions or turn to this or whatever. We got all the things to turn to. But when you got nothing to turn to and all you got is God, that's sometimes where he has to meet you, because we always want to turn to our own demise. We are the bringer of our own demise a lot of time, because we want to hold ourselves up by our own hands. And we aren't that powerful. And that's kind of where he's got Jacob right now. And I'm about out of time, so we're going to jump off into this next week. It's getting fun in this study. I really liked, and it goes back to the thing. Like I said, this is the kind of thing I'm getting from Genesis. God uses these imperfect people to do great things, does he not? Look at the people he's using, sir. That's all he's got. As Mike just said. He doesn't have perfect people here, does he? If we were perfect, we wouldn't need God. God makes us perfect. Yes, sir.
It's kind of interesting to know that there's no mystery, fair and justice, there's no recompense. Or read it. Like when Isaac knew he was full, why didn't he say, come here, let's do this over? And the same way with Laban, and he tricked him 7 years to write children.
Yeah.
He knew the strict plan, say, why didn't they stop right there? Wait a minute, take the deal. We'll do this right now. They just go ahead with it.
Well, and the thing about it is, when you go back to the Laban and Rachel thing, he had already slept with Leah. Leah was his wife. Well, if he wanted Rachel, he had to serve another 7 years.
No, but he went in for
How does he know that? I think that it was a dark room and he didn't know the difference. We don't know. Well, we don't know what the customs at this time. They might have had a burqa on their face. Understand, we don't know the circle. That's the idea of a woman in a veil right now. You know, a man, what is our thing when we marry here in the United States? Can the male groom see the woman before the marriage? It's bad luck to see the woman on the day of the marriage, right? And not only that, she comes out veiled, so you can't see her face, and you have to lift the veil, right? We kind of do the same. We kind of lead back into the same customs, do we not?
But then you have Isaac and you, God.
And that's the reason why I think that he said that Leah's had dull eyes and Rachel had beautiful eyes. It may be that, that they were wearing the thing, but that's all they could see. Well, not only that, but also remembering what Coach was saying, that not only did, but the line of Judah came from who? So God's, the line of Christ comes from who? Leah, not Rachel, the loved one. It comes from Leah, the hated one. It's amazing how God uses people, right? Like I said, he doesn't always use in the way we think of it, and it's not always perfect in our own eyes, but he has a perfect plan. He will fulfill it. He uses imperfect people to do what he has, because that's all he's got to work with. As Mike was saying earlier. Anybody got anything else? We could probably stand by and talk about different things, you know, for the rest of the time, but let's draw this to a close. And Coach, would you close this morning, please, sir?